would turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 22. Isaiah 22, our text today will be Isaiah 22, verses 15 down through verse 25. Isaiah 22, 15 through 25. Excuse me. Hear now the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, says. Go say to this steward, to Shebna, who is in charge of the palace, what are you doing here, and who gave you permission to cut out a grave for yourself here, hewing your grave on the height and chiseling your resting place in the rock? Beware, the Lord is about to take firm hold of you and hurl you away, O you mighty man. He will roll you up tightly like a ball and throw you into a large country. There you will die, and there your splendid chariots will remain, you disgrace to your master's house. I will depose you from your office, and you will be ousted from your position. In that day I will summon my servant Eliakim, son of Hilkiah. I will clothe him with your robe, and fasten your sash around him, and hand your authority over to him. He will be a father to those who live in Jerusalem, and to the house of Judah. I will place on his shoulder the key to the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I will drive him like a pig into a firm place. He will be a seat of honor for the house of his father. All the glory of his father will hang on him, its offspring and offshoots, all its lesser vessels, from the bowls to all the jars. In that day, declares the Lord Almighty, the peg driven into the firm place will give way. It will be sheared off and will fall, and the load hanging on it will be cut down. The Lord has spoken. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that you would use this word to speak to your people. Lord, let us hear your voice, we pray. Lord, convict, edify, build up your people in the most holy faith. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would take these words and use them for your glory and honor. Lord, use them for the advancement of your church and your kingdom. Lord, may we hear your voice this day, your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Where should your memorial be? In the cemetery or in your life? I knew two brothers. I used to do business with them, and they really could not stand one another. They hated each other, and they always tried to outdo the other. If one got a new car or a new boat or a new airplane, the other one had to get one that was bigger and nicer and more expensive. I had to laugh one day as I was driving up the interstate in the town where they lived, and off to my right as I was driving in the cemetery there close by the interstate, I saw this huge memorial, big, big monument. It was so big you could read the name on it from the interstate as you drove by. But right beside it was one that dwarfed the other one in size. And I had to smile to myself, and I said, well, I know who died first. You know, men seek to make monuments to themselves. They seek to erect monuments to be remembered by. And I guess I should say on this Veterans Day that, you know, the remarkable thing about the Veterans Cemetery, every headstone is the same size, the same shape. They're all just alike. It doesn't matter if you're an admiral or a general or a colonel or a sergeant or a petty officer or a private, they're all just alike. What distinguished the people was their service, their acts, their contributions, and their lives. And in our text today, we see the account of two men who had the same office and how they sought to be remembered. Now, last week, if you were here, we saw the Lord's condemnation of the sinful exhibition by the people of Judah in the face of approaching disaster. Their concern was for feasting and partying and revelry and amusing themselves rather than responding to God's call for repentance. And in the text today, we see this exemplified in one man, a highly placed, important figure in the government, in the country. And he's the epitome of the proud, self-serving leaders, one who is misusing his office in which God placed him, and he's violating the trust of the king and the nation. And to better understand this, we need to, remember the nature of the government in Israel. Israel was a theocracy. It was a nation in which God himself ruled. His human representative was the king. The king was to be a man after God's own heart. He was to be a type of the great king who was to come, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, naturally the king had helpers. No man could do this by himself. But none were to occupy the place and the authority that the king held, although there was a number of breakdowns in this in the history of the Israelite monarchy. And in our text today, Shebna is one who is in charge of the king's palace, and he's misusing his office. And Isaiah, at the direction of the Lord, confronts Shebna. The prophet levels the Lord's accusation at Shebna. What are you doing here? Now, there could probably be two meanings to that. What are you doing in this office? You have by some means insinuated or inserted yourself into this important position, and now you're misusing it. Or perhaps in the immediate context, he confronts him as he is overseeing the construction of his grand tomb. Interestingly, archaeologists have discovered in Jerusalem what many believe to be the tomb of Shebna. It's found in the area of the tombs of the kings. And the inscription that they took from it is actually in the British Museum. Now, we looked at that picture some time ago in Bible study. But this area is accessed by 24 steps that are cut out of solid rock. The tomb is carved out of solid rock. This somewhat matches the biblical description of what Shebna had on his mind here. However, in the inscription in the British Museum, the name is missing. It's like somebody has chiseled the name off, and there's been another name lightly inscribed above it, which is not complete. It's been worn away. The owner's name apparently has been scratched out or removed, and someone else may have been laid to rest in this grand burial spot that was in the place of the kings. He sought to have his tomb in that high place where everyone who drove by could see it, or walked by. They didn't drive, I guess. But all that may be speculation. We know there's a tomb there. We're not quite sure it's Shebna. But what's not open to speculation is what lies ahead for Shebna. He may have planned one end for himself, a stunning memorial by which he would be remembered, but the Lord has planned a different end for him. The Lord is about to cast him out. He who sought to have the best tomb in Jerusalem, up on the heights with the kings of Israel, will not even have a burial place in Jerusalem. He will not even be buried among the common people. The Lord is going to throw him out of the country. He's going to roll him up like a ball and toss him into a faraway land. He will die there, far from the place he prepared with such great care to be his final resting place. And in spite of his material wealth, notice it talks about his grand chariots, his splendid chariots, they will remain. You'll be gone. You know, your fine automobiles, your fine house, your swimming pool, your airplanes, they'll all be here, but you'll be gone. He will die far from that place. He will die in disgrace. You are a disgrace to your master's house, he says. He was put in a position. He was there to oversee and to help the king and to administer the palace and the things. But he's a stain on the government of Hezekiah. This one who probably held what might have been the second highest position in the kingdom is going to be driven out. He's going to be driven from his position. And, you know, as we look at Shebna, the thought comes to my mind about Judas. That was a person who was in a very unique high position. He was an apostle of the Lord. 12 people that God chose. Judas was one of them. But Judas was more interested in lining his own pockets than he was about serving and doing the things that the Lord asked him to do. And, you know, as we look at that, we need to consider, we need to pray, and we need to examine ourselves that we never become a disgrace in our master's house. We have all been highly favored by God. We're favored to be here in his church, to be part of his body, to be part of the body of Christ. And as Peter says in his epistle, we must ever be on guard to make our calling and election sure, lest we find ourselves cast out. Shebna is to be banished, but another one is to take his place. Interesting, there was another one to take Judas's place, right? In the day that Shebna is cast out, the Lord is going to call Eliakim to take his place and to invest him with all the trappings of authority. Notice all the things that Shebna had: your robe and your sash, your authority is all going to be given to this other one. You know, in contrast too, notice where Shebna was arrogant and self-centered. Look at Eliakim. He's described as the ideal royal official because he's called a servant of God. When God designates one as his servant, when he calls one my servant, he attributes a great honor to that person. It is a great honor to be a servant of God. It's a great honor to be one of God's children, to be one of God's people, to be part of Christ's body. And he attributes that to Eliakim. And in so identifying a person, God asserts that this is a person that will serve him, not himself. And don't miss this. The Lord is still addressing Shebna. He's telling this to the one who's going to be cast out. The Lord says, all these things which you labored for, and all these trappings of power that were yours and that you treasured so highly, all these things are going to be taken away and given to another. And pay particular attention, this Eliakim, who's coming, who will take Shebna's place, will not be arrogant. He won't be self-serving. He says he will be like a father to the people of Jerusalem. He would not do as Shebna had done, but rather he will exhibit tender concern for the people like a true father. The Lord shows forth the true love of Father to those who are his. And those who are the Lord's servants are to show forth that same kind of love to the people of God, to those they serve, to their brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, to those with whom they share this common bond. And not only would Eliakim take Shebna's place, God is going to place in his hands great power and authority. He's entrusted with the key to the house of David. You have a key to your house, right? You can lock the doors. You can open them to who you please. You can shut out the ones you do not want there. And in the same way, Eliakim is given authority over the house of David. Not as the king, but the responsibility. The responsibility for the government rests upon his shoulders. He manages the palace. He manages the affairs of the country. Eliakim has to manage well the great treasures that are entrusted to him, the national and the spiritual treasures which were promised to David and to his descendants. And the importance of this position is seen in the fact that the resurrected Christ holds these keys. Pastor Haley read that to you earlier from Revelation. Christ's own description of himself. It is Christ who holds the power of the keys. And pay attention to the text here. The key is placed on Eliakim's shoulder. It's placed on his shoulder. He is given this responsibility. He bears the responsibility, but the final power actually rested in the king, in God's representative, the type of Christ that was to come. The king represented that. Eliakim, as a minister, was entrusted with the power of the keys, just like the great king, our Lord Jesus Christ, entrusted the power of the keys in the New Testament to Peter and the other apostles. And we'll see an example of Eliakim's place and his authority in the months ahead when the field commander of the Assyrian army comes, when the representative of the king Sennacherib comes with his ultimatum to Jerusalem. It's Eliakim who heads up the delegation that goes out to talk to them, who goes out to meet them. But finally, the Lord says about Eliakim, he said he will drive him like a peg, like a spike, into a strong wall, into a secure place, and he will be a place of honor for his family. This is indicative of the confidence and the trust that all will place in him, from the greatest to the least. He metaphorically refers to some as bowls, and dishes, and so forth. Everything in the household, everything in the house of God there, all the people, all the family, could even mean his own family. It references his father, Hilkiah. But it could also mean the family of David, all those who are resting in his leadership and his service, to be hanging on that man, on Eliakim, on his faithful service, on his dedication to do what God called him to do. But he says in that day, verse 25, it's eventually going to prove to be too much. The weight, the responsibility is too much. The peg is sheared off. It will break under the weight, and all that are hanging on it will fall. Eliakim will eventually be broken off because of the weight, because it's too great for him to bear. It may be that the usefulness of his position has ceased. We know that it's because the people fail to respond to God. He brings judgment on them. One man cannot fix that. So here we have an account of two men in the same position. One self-serving, seeking his own glory. The other was a faithful servant, a father to the people under his authority, and one that God endowed with great authority. And the Lord, I think, in holding up these two examples, these two people, two different ways of carrying out the same office, one selfish and self-centered, one self-denying and dedicated to the people. But the Lord is cautioning the people, don't put too much faith in human leaders, even good ones. And it's easy for us to address our government leaders. It's easy to address the leaders of the church. It's easy to address those in power with these examples of dangers that confront men in high places. But what's not so easy is to pay attention to that warning ourselves. For if you are one of God's children, He has placed you in a certain place. And He's given you a particular service. He has called you for a certain reason. He has endowed you with certain gifts to do certain things, and you bear that responsibility. We're to be faithful in the execution of that. And the question which is over this text, which kind of hangs over all this, the question we see often, the question we ask often, why do so many who have, quote, arrived, who have reached acclaim and high position, begin to slip, fall, finally crash? Why do so many who begin with such promise so often disappoint? Generally, it's because of some kind of moral weakness, a gradual abandonment of spiritual values, turning away from God, and adoration of self. The one who has not stayed on Christ will always give way under the stress of either success or failure. Stress comes from both places. Sheepness, power, and position went to his head. His self-worship led him to being cast out of his position by the Lord himself. Eliakim was God's own servant, a kindly, fatherly, good leader, helper to the king and leader for the people. But he too eventually fell because of the weight, the responsibility he had to bear. The weight was just too much for him to bear. And the importance and the weight of Eliakim's position, I think, is seen in the fact that the very same description is applied to Christ. Revelation 3, as we mentioned earlier. Christ is the one who holds the key of David. Eliakim just points us to Christ. Christ, who is the servant of the Lord. He is the servant of the Lord. He is the one on whom the future glory of all his people hang. And that tremendous weight was not too much for him. He carried the weight of all the sins of all his people as he hung there suspended by three pegs, three spikes. He did not fall. He did not fail. He did not give way. He bore up under the weight of God's wrath and delivered his people. One man, even a good man like Eliakim, can't save a country, can't save a people. But the God-man, Jesus Christ, can and did save all his people. He bore the weight that we could not carry. As Isaiah prophesied back in chapter 9, to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom from that time on and forever. And the angel Gabriel, as he announced to Jesus' mother about this son she was going to have, he said, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. His kingdom will never end. He's the one who holds the key of David. And what did he say in Revelation? He holds the key. He holds the key of the government and the authority of his church. He opens the door of opportunity. He opens the heart. He opens the door of heaven and life eternal by opening the word of his gospel. He sends forth and opens the mouth of his witnesses that others may hear the terms of salvation. We also read, he also shuts the door when he pleases. He shuts the door of opportunity. He shuts off the proclamation of the gospel. He shuts the ears of obstinate sinners who are shut up in the hardness of their own heart. People must enter while the door is open. But one day he will shut that door. There will be no other opportunity. And we are his servants. We bear the responsibility of carrying that out. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you indeed raise up and cast down for your own purposes. Lord, you call to yourself those who are your chosen ones, your children, the members of the body, Jesus Christ, our Savior. We all bear that responsibility. And Lord, we pray that you would make us your servants. Lord, that we would carry out those things that you have entrusted to our care, and that we would do them wholeheartedly, willingly, fully, to the best of the abilities that you have given us, and the various gifts and talents you have given us. For Lord, it is you we serve. You hold the key. You have entrusted the wondrous gift of eternal life, the message of the gospel. You entrusted it to fallible, sinful people like ourselves. Help us, Lord, not to look to our own glory, not to look to our own position, our own acclaim, but indeed to be your servants for your glory and your honor. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.